So we are going to pray. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you, Father God, that you are an awesome God. We thank you, Lord God, that you not only have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us here, but as a church, Lord God. And you brought us to this point. We have a small remnant left. But Lord, there was a small remnant left at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, since 1965, and you turned the world upside down through those 25 people. God, we are just praying for that, Lord. We just pray that you would use us, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, you'd just bring revival into our bones, into our souls, Lord God. Lord, that we would be used mightily of you right here at Calvary Chapel, Columbus, Ohio. Lord, we just pray that you would just go forth with your word today. Give us a gift of teaching, Lord God. Pray that you prepare our hearts and our ears, our minds to hear those things that you want us to know today, Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so is that okay to step back a little bit?
Yes.
Move around? Okay, all right.
You stay like from here to like
yeah, okay.
Here.
Okay, got it. All right, so, yeah, test it. So 3 months ago, Paul Canterbury left off in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we were introduced to this guy named Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven chosen by the apostles to serve as in the function of a deacon. And he helped he just helped out in the church and the ministries of the church with the widows and such. And Stephen gave one of the best fire and brimstone sermons ever preached, because it was every word was given by the Holy Spirit to Stephen as he preached before the leaders of the Jewish people. And they didn't repent, but they stoned him. They stoned Stephen. And on his last words, he was saying, "Father, do not charge this sin against them." And that's where we're going to pick it up today, chapter 8. Verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And so we are introduced to this guy named Saul. Saul was a young, zealous Jew, a Pharisee. He will become known as the Apostle Paul. And he was consenting there of the death of Stephen, holding their coats as the stones were being thrown to stone Stephen. In verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now this young man, Saul, was now empowered by the Sanhedrin to imprison those that call upon the Lord." Saul was a very zealous man for God. He was a very religious man for God. And it is amazing to me how many Christians have been persecuted in the name of God. Religion really is the enemy of God. You know, it's not about religion, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In verse 4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, it's an amazing thing to me. You know, I'm going to ask, this is kind of unusual, but I'm going to ask for prayer right now because I am suffering from a very bad sinus migraine, and it feels like my head is in a vice. And right now, my brain is just not functioning at all. When I go to think of anything, there's just nothing there. So I'm just going to ask you to pray for me right now. I'm having a really hard time even thinking right now. So Lord Jesus, I just ask that you'd go and speak through me and help me to get through this, Lord, in Jesus' name. So in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now it's another amazing thing than what something looks like a tragedy to us. And it would be a tragedy if we just lost one of our own. One of our own was stoned to death. And that would be a horrible tragedy. Yet it is amazing how God works all things together for the good. And we should know that as Christians, as a church, that God is working all things together for the good. In what looks like a tragedy in our lives, God's working for that. And here God's using the persecution of the church to expand the gospel. Now, we're always praying for revival in this country, but we have to expect persecution. Without persecution, the church may have a limited growth, but it really doesn't take off until we're really feeling the effects of some kind of persecution. You know, you think about the church in China, the church in Iran, in all the places where it is illegal to be a Christian, that's where the church is flourishing. India, all those places. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So now we're introduced to this guy named Philip. Philip, just like Stephen, was part of the seven that was chosen by the apostles to serve in the ministry of a deacon. And here, Philip is called to go down into Samaria. Samaria was known as Gentile center territory. They were known as half-breeds. And here, you remember Jesus had an appointment with a woman at the well, a divine appointment. And here, you know, and it could be the same city, the city of Sychar, where Jesus had a meeting with that the woman at the well. And it, this could be the same city that Paul, that Philip goes down to. Excuse me, just give me a few minutes. In verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, crying out, many who were came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So we see the things. So here we see the people of Samaria heeding the things spoken by Philip. Philip was preaching the word, and then sorry, I don't think this has ever happened to me before. I just can't. My brain is not functioning at all. I'm sorry. Thank you. Sorry, it's very, very humbling. I've had that happen to me before, and it's just sinus pressure that goes into my head, and I can't, if I even try to concentrate on a word, I can't, it won't go beyond that word, and it's horrible. I can just, so, all right, we're just praying for the Holy Spirit to pour out. So, verse 7, we see the people of Samaria heeding the things spoken by Philip. Philip was preaching the word, giving them the gospel, and they heard and saw the things that Philip did. And I love this, because Philip was preaching the word of God, and then signs and wonders followed. And I've been into so many churches where there was a lot of signs and wonders going on, but there was little word going forth. And those churches quickly flame out. And that's why I was so attracted to Calvary Chapel when I first started going there back in the early 80s. the word was always given, and then you would see the gifts. And I remember our church in Phoenix, they would always have the gifts on Sunday night, the speaking in tongues, the laying on of hands, the prophesying, all that happened on Sunday night. But the word went forth in power. And when you have that balance in a church, there's nothing better than that. In verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Joy. I mean, they were beaming with joy. Joy of finding salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, you can be very happy in the world. In the world, you could be very happy in the world. Give a guy a Maserati, he'd be very, very happy until it ran out of gas. But you can have happiness in the world, but you can't have joy. And joy only comes through receiving Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, it's interesting that imagine if the Jewish leaders had received the message that Stephen had brought. They would have had that joy. Instead, they stoned him, and they rejected the gospel. And now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and they were receiving it with great joy. But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Sorceries being black magic, black arts. You know, if Simon had done these things in any of the towns of Israel, he would have been stoned. Because under the Mosaic law, anyone who practiced these things was to be stoned. So he was getting away with this stuff in Samaria. In verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that which were done. So here Simon is being amazed. He heard and he believed, but he was amazed at the signs and wonders. In verse 14, and when the apostles were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we have the big guns, Peter and John, coming down from Jerusalem. And they have heard that the people of Samaria had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, we know when a person receives Jesus Christ into his heart, he is born again. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, comes and dwells inside that person. And he is born again. And as Ephesians tells us, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're sealed at that moment that we say, Christ, come in my life. And so what I think John and Peter, what I think they experienced was that these people were born again. They had the Spirit of God living inside them, but they had not received what they had received earlier, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Spirit in the believer spoken of in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is that empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives where we have the ability to use those spiritual gifts spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the speaking of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, the word of knowledge, all the gifts and workings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on it may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon, seeing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, wanted the ability to have this power so that whoever he laid hands on it would receive it. Now, if this was just the receiving of the Holy Spirit, as far as salvation is concerned, not much happens with that. But here, the manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got a lot of stuff going on. Mm-hmm. You got people speaking in tongues and all this stuff going on. And this is what Simon said, hey, I want this power. In verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So Peter rebukes him for having such a thought as this. Now, you can always say, well, was Simon ever really a believer? Was he really saved? Well, we don't know. But according to Irenaeus, the second century bishop, he said that Simon was one of the founding fathers of Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that Jesus never came in the flesh. He was a phantom. He was a ghost. So was he saved? You know, the Lord knows. The Lord knows who are those that are his. Verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So there are two roads that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was the south road, and there was the one that went along the coast. What would you do? You'd go straight from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea, and it was in that day, it was like a Route 71. It was a huge freeway that would go along the Mediterranean Sea. It would go all the way up through Lebanon, and then would go all the way down into Egypt. And that was the scenic route. That was the preferred route. But there was also a southern route that went through the Judean wilderness. And it, instead of going at a 90-degree angle, it went like a 45-degree angle. And so but that was a rough road. But that was called the south road. And so here the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go down to that road that leads to Gaza, to the south road. Right in the middle of a revival in Samaria, God is doing amazing things. God is doing awesome things in Samaria. And right in the middle of that revival, the angel says, go down to the road that leads to Gaza. And I'm sure there were people at that time, just because I know there are people like that now, that would say, man, Philip, why are you leaving your ministry? Why would you do that? People are getting saved. People are getting healed. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. Why would you leave your ministry and go down to the road that leads to Gaza? And Philip would say, because God is calling me. The call of God. Why would anybody do that? Leave a ministry of God to go to another work? It is called the call of God. Why would Chuck Smith leave a growing church of 175 people in Corona, California, and go to a struggling church of 25 senior citizens in Costa Mesa in 1965? Why? Because the call of God. Why would our own Pastor Chris Rogers leave this church of 100 people and go start a church of just a handful of people in Westerville, knowing he would have to work full time, him and his wife, just to survive? Why would he do that? It's the call of God. The call of God is you can't shake it. When God's calling you to do something, you do it. You know, and that's all the Lord's looking for, is someone to be obedient. Be willing to step out in faith and take that next step. And here, Philip was only given one step. Go down the road that leads to Gaza. Nothing else. And I love verse 27. It says, then he arose and went. Now, if that was me, I would first thing I would say was probably, Lord, is that you or is that the pizza I ate last night? But he didn't. He didn't question it. He just went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come down to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. So I love how God works behind the scenes. God is just setting up this divine appointment, just like he did with the woman at the well. In verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Oh, wow, now we have step two. That's awesome. Now we have step two. Did Philip know what was going on? No. You know, so many times we just want an itinerary. Lord, can you just lay out the next 5 years of my life on a daily basis? That would be great. But here, Philip was given one step at a time. He obeyed step one. Now God gave him step two. You know, there have been so many times in my life where God has told me to do something and didn't tell me the rest of it. And I had to be faithful to take step one in order to see step two. And I know I've shared this story with you many times, but it fits well with this. In 1985, the Lord started calling me to go to Hawaii. I didn't know why. I didn't know the reason. And then a year later, about a year after Sue and I were married, that call was loud and clear. And there was one day that was just, I'm going to give you the real short version. So clear that I put a fleece before the Lord that only the Lord could answer. And he did. It was an impossible fleece, and he answered it. And so I said to Sue, okay, quit your job. Give your job. Give 2 weeks' notice. We're moving to Hawaii. And God had given me these visions of me leading worship in Hawaii and all this kind of stuff, but I really didn't know what it meant. And so we were on a plane, and we landed in Hawaii. No jobs, nothing. We just did it. We felt like this is the Lord. And we were in a hotel room in Waikiki Beach waiting for step two. All we had was step one. We only had $1,600 to our name. And day one goes by and nothing happens. Lord, hey, step two, where are you at? And, second day goes by. And at this point, my wife's looking at me thinking, okay, did I marry one of those weirdos as that thinks he hears God and all this kind of stuff? And I was, by early day three, I got to tell you, I was really going, okay, Lord, did I make a mistake on what? And that afternoon on day three, the phone in the hotel room rings. And it was a guy's voice. It was a friend of a friend that said, he introduced himself. He said, Tim, I need you to talk with you right away. Can you meet me at this hotel or this restaurant? So we met at this restaurant. He sat down. He said, Tim, the Lord spoke to me last night in a vision, and I want to tell you everything he told me. I'm sorry, I get goosebumps. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so awesome. He said, Tim, God told me that I am supposed to train you you and Sue, as landscapers. Now, at this point, we never even knew what a landscaper was or what they did. And he said, and the Lord told me that I'm supposed to set you up with your own landscape franchise company. And he said, and the third thing the Lord told me is that I'm going to make sure that you make a minimum of $3,000 a month to live on. And I said, the Lord told you that? He goes, word for word. And, you know, and God did amazing things in Hawaii. I mean, amazing. We saw God just pour out so much blessing. And, I mean, we had a church. We God blessed us with a house, and we were meeting in a church in our living room, and God did amazing things. The only reason I share that is that you have to step out in faith to do step one. And then he'll always bring step two. Now, that was only 3 days I had to wait between step one and step two. Sometimes There's a long period between step one and step two. God led us out here in Ohio in 1992, and I'm still waiting for step two. I remember when God called us out here that first winter, I cried out to God, and I says, God, you made a huge mistake. It's cold here, and it snows. And that's all God wants us to do, be willing to step out. So let's go on. That's what Philip did. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom did the prophet say? This of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with your heart, if you believe all your heart, you may. And he answered him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Profession of faith. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Wow. So this important official from Ethiopia just got saved and baptized. And it's so neat that Philip had no clue what was going on. He was just obedient to that call. And then the Spirit just took Philip away. In that last verse, in verse 40, but Philip was found in Azotus, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, and passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Azotus, if that's what it's called, is the modern day of Ashdod, and it's a few miles north of Gaza. So we know that Philip settled in Caesarea, and that about 20 years after this point, the Apostle Paul meets up with Philip, and it says that Philip had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. I always find that interesting, because there are those that say the gifts died with the apostles. Well, if it died with the apostles, why did Philip's daughters have the gift of prophecy? So what can we learn from this eighth chapter in the book of Acts? Just be willing to step out in faith, and God will use us. God wants to blow our minds if we just step out in faith, and that's one small step. And a lot of us, maybe we're waiting for step two. Maybe we've done step one, two, three, or four, and waiting for step five. But that's how God works in our lives, and we need to trust him for that. The Lord will get it to us if he can get it through us. Amen? Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for allowing us to be partakers of this salvation. We thank you, God, for eternal life. Father God, we thank you that you have spared us from eternal damnation. Father God, I do pray as we go forth this week, God, empower us to do those things you've called us to do. Pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Father God, we just want everything you have for us, Lord, to be able to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. God, we need all of you, Lord. Go forth with us this week, Lord God. Father God, I pray that you would help us, as Philip did, to just pray for divine appointments, Lord. Father God, that you would open up the doors for us to share our faith. Father God, that we would go boldly, knowing, Father God, that you would give us the words to say at that moment. Be with us this week, Lord. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name. Amen.